Good morning, everyone. As Brad says, my name is Tripp. So good to welcome you to church today. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Psalm 62? Psalm 62. We're going to read verse 5 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray and then ask the Lord to guide us through the psalm today. Psalm 62, verse 5. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today to be still and to wait for your presence. Remind us what it means that you are a safe place in the midst of chaos and in the midst of confusion, and that all our hope is in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're new to Trinity or you've not been with us for the last few weeks, we've been in the Psalms for several weeks now, and we continue that journey today. Last week, if you were here, we were in Psalm 139, which we sang a portion of today, which is this beautiful, intimate psalm about God knowing and searching us. He knows the innermost parts of our being. And thematically, we kind of keep with this theme a bit today as we move into Psalm 62. Because in Psalm 62, we see someone who's in a place of chaos and confusion and fear, and they need to know that God enters into those places with them, and that God's near to them and can be trusted. And there's something timeless about this message, where this was written literally thousands of years ago, and they needed to know it then, and we need to know it now. And that's something beautiful about the Psalms, is that they speak to us in every age. Psalms have been called the songbook or the prayer book of the church, meaning that these are the words that Christians for all of history have sung. They've given us words to praise the Lord with. They give us ways in which we shape our imaginations and our thoughts and our desires around who God is and how He relates to us. And there's something so profoundly beautiful about that. You'll notice here at Trinity, we sing the Psalms quite frequently. Psalms that have been set to new music. We say the Psalms responsively. We corporately gather around them week by week. We love the Psalms. And yet if you've spent any time with the Psalms, they are also confusing and perplexing, aren't they? You've probably, either in private or certainly here in church, been in a moment where we have read a Psalm, and when we say thanks be to God, you kind of scratch your head and say, what in the world did we just say? What am I affirming? Even last week we talked about this. In the midst of this beautiful song of God knowing and searching our hearts, in the same breath, the psalmist says, would you kill my enemies? And we don't know what to do with that. And so there's something about the Psalms that stretches us, I think. And that's part of what I want us to see today. The Psalms, really, they expand our emotional capacity. They expand in us what it means to be a human being. Because they bring us into contact with human experiences and emotions that range from the highest of heights to the lowest of lows. And often we are neither at the highest or the lowest of those places. And so they invite us to grow in what it means to be a human being. So first point, the Psalms teach us about ourselves and expand our emotional capacity. This is really important if we're going to gain what I think we need to hear from Psalm 62. I'm going to invite an early church voice to speak to this for us. St. Athanasius wrote this great book on the incarnation of Jesus. It's one of the most enduring classics of all of Christian history. And in there, he talks about the Psalms, and he says this. He says, the Psalms are like a picture in which you see yourself portrayed, and seeing may understand and consequently form yourself upon the pattern given. Elsewhere in the Bible, you read only that the law commands this or that to be done. You listen to the prophets to learn about the Savior's coming, or you turn to the historical books to learn the doings of the kings and holy men. But in the Psalter, besides all these things, you learn about yourself. You find depicted in it all the movements of your soul, all its changes, its ups and downs, its failures and recoveries. Part of the invitation to us here in 2018 as we read the Psalms is to say, are we willing to let ourselves be found in them? To find the full depths of what it means to be human in these words? Because I think that's what the Lord wants to do for us as we engage the Psalms. To use Trinity language, we could say that Psalms are deeply formative. There's an aspect of spiritual formation through which the Psalms shape us and form us into the kinds of people that we want to be and the kinds of people that we're becoming. Primarily, what I want us to see today is they help deepen that capacity for emotion. There's a range of human experience in here that we're not used to, almost like a child learning how to walk or learning how to speak. We see in the Psalms experiences of human life that we're not accustomed to. There is a way to grieve that we see in the Psalms that I'm not sure we grieve the way we should. There's a level of rapturous joy in the Psalms that almost is embarrassing because I think rarely in my life have I ever known that kind of joy. There's this kind of holy anger in the Psalms towards injustice in the world that should cause us to wake up as well and say, do I also share that kind of anger, that kind of response to injustice when I'm faced with it? Maybe that's what the Psalms can do. They can help us wake up. I think so often we lead such dull lives, like we're walking through a cloud. It's like the 5-inch incessant glow in our pockets keeps us in this like stupor, and we don't actually awake ourselves to the reality that's right around us. And it's like the Psalms can shake us awake, awaken us to what is real and what is true and what is good in the world. So if you struggle with the Psalms, if you struggle to read them personally, if you struggle when we read them corporately, I would propose that it could be that you need your capacity, your emotional capacity stretched and expanded. You need to see God maybe in a bigger way, understand who he is in a new light. The great 20th century contemplative writer, Thomas Merton, put it this way. He says, it's quite possible that our lack of interest in the Psalms conceals a secret lack of interest in God. For if we have no real interest in praising him, it shows that we've never realized who he is. As Brad was talking about, one of the reasons I love that we're doing the Alpha course here is that I think there's many of us, even in this room today, who've grown up in and around church, perhaps your whole life. And yet maybe you've never taken time and really for yourself truly understood who God is. And so when we come to things like the Psalms, you kind of check out and gloss over because you don't actually know who God is. You maybe know how to speak to him, but you've not encountered him yourself. And Alpha is one of many ways in which we can carve out space to try and encounter God afresh. Second point today. Following Jesus is a process of learning to be still in the midst of chaos. Learning to be still in the midst of chaos. This is really important. The psalm says, wait in silence. We're told it's a psalm of David. And in the first 4 verses, which we didn't read, what you see is David's in a pretty rough spot. It's a tough time for David. Verse 3 essentially says he's already down and out and he's still being kicked while he's down. Everything's going against him. He's having this season of continued injustice towards him where groups of people are after him. And I think in some ways that's something we can relate to. Maybe not literally groups of people who are after you and want to take your life. Maybe, but probably not. But we can all relate to a season in which from every angle, every aspect of our life seems to be going awry. Chaos comes at us from every direction. You're either there now or you've been there before, and likely you'll find yourself there again. And there's someone that you know and love today that likely is in that place. And that's the place from which we have to read this psalm. When it says, wait in silence, it's someone who's writing a personal psalm in the midst of utter and complete chaos. And they're talking to themselves. Oh, my soul, wait in silence. In some ways, this is a really helpful spiritual practice, talking to yourself, telling yourself things that you know to be true, even if they don't feel true, even if your circumstances don't seem to align with it. The psalmist David is saying, oh, my soul, be still. Wait in silence. Trust that God is a refuge and a safe place, even if everything in life is crazy and chaotic. I think there's something super important here for us to see, which is this is an invitation to follow Jesus in the midst of chaos. It's not saying wait until everything is calm and everything's peaceful in your life and then try and carve out a still space. Go on a 3-week retreat. Go to the beach. Go get a latte at Chattahoochee on the river and kick someone out of the hammock and swing for an hour, and then you can read this psalm. No, it's saying in the midst of life's craziness, when you're overworked and underpaid, when you've been in an argument with your spouse for 3 weeks and it won't resolve, when you're facing crippling illness, when you're doubting the very goodness or existence of God, whatever it is, in all of those places, that's when we're invited to be still. Not to go around it, not in spite of it, but in a place of chaos, can you and I learn what it means to be still and to be present? I think if I'm honest, and if you're honest, this is true of all of us, in moments of chaos and confusion, stillness is the last thing we want to do. We want to find anything we can do to occupy ourselves, anything to be busy. Even the most mundane things take on utmost importance because it's a way to escape. These dishes have to be done right now. These socks are not going to match themselves. Whatever it is, we find ways to elevate these things so we can escape, so we can distract ourselves from the chaos that we're in and say that if I just avoid it, maybe it'll go away. In some ways, this is, I think, the danger that we need to be mindful of when it comes to things like entertainment and social media. This is not a talk that says social media is evil. It is, but that's not my point. It's not my point. Case in point, Netflix knows human nature really, really well. It's not an accident they created the autoplay feature, where when you finish one episode, the next one immediately starts. So it's a way that you and I can have an endless stream of entertainment, which means an endless stream of ways to escape and ways to avoid and check out from what's actually facing us and what's in front of us. And so on a Tuesday night, we don't say, I'm going to watch a movie. That's excessive. We say, I'm just going to watch a show. It's innocent. It's just a show. But before you know it, that show turns into 6 episodes of The Crown, and it's 2 a.m., and whatever you are needing to actually deal with relationally in your family or in your heart or with a friend, you've checked out from and you've missed it. And you wake up the next day groggy and sluggish and you do it all over again. And we do this day after day after day. Social media is the same way. It's the most readily available escape that I think we have, especially to fill the unscheduled parts of our days. We don't know what to do with unscheduled silence or unscheduled time. If you go to meet someone for lunch and they're 5 minutes late, what do? Do you sit there and kind of reflect on your morning? Breathe deeply, say a quick prayer, ask your waiter how their day's gone? No. Or if you're like me, you pull out your phone and you look at videos of people falling off rope swings. It's my personal weakness. Because it is so easy and tempting. Because immediately you can check out and say, I don't have to worry about why this person's late or why we're having lunch, which will be a hard conversation, or what's awaiting me after the lunch. Whatever it is, the chaos and confusion of life, we can try and ignore and avoid. And I think we have to be aware of this constant temptation in our lives. I read an article this week. If you want to dig into this a little deeper, there's an article, you can Google this phrase, addicted to distraction. Google the phrase addicted to distraction. You'll find a New York Times article. And it's a guy reflecting on a recent experience he'd had where he went to read a book and he couldn't do it. Maybe you've had this experience. He read the same paragraph 6 times and he said, I can no longer read a book. I cannot sustain my focus long enough to get through this book. And in his case, in the article, he attributes it to his internet usage. The examples he gave were shopping for socks, which I guess was a big passion of his, and reading clickbait articles like awkward child stars who grew up to be attractive. You laugh because you've seen it. And his point was that he'd lost this core ability of what it means to even read something as simple as a book. And if we all relate to that and laugh because it rings true at some level, if we can't even read books, how on earth can we be men and women who can relate to Almighty God? We've got to learn to be present to the life that we actually are living and the people that are right in front of us and to God himself. This is the invitation of Psalm 62. Third point, following Jesus means trusting in God as our refuge when we are constantly tempted to look elsewhere for safety, comfort, and security. The psalm talks a lot about finding comfort and security, and God ultimately is that hope and that refuge, but all the other ways that we look for that, namely in the psalm, he speaks to riches. If riches increase, don't put your trust in them. There's something, again, timeless about this message. If David was writing today, he'd say, if your 401k is through the roof and you get a big raise, don't trust that that will keep you safe and secure. There's a timelessness to this message. It speaks to the very core of our human nature. And what's interesting here, too, is if you look at this psalm, he talks as well about extortion and robbery. Don't put your hopes in extortion or robbery, which likely were the kinds of threats David was facing. Groups of people who wanted to extort him, who wanted to rob him. And in one sense, he's saying, don't become the thing that you hate. But it also points out the way in which one poor decision can lead us into places we never thought we would go. In some sense, it's socially acceptable to accumulate wealth and have a diversified portfolio. But I don't think any of us here would say extortion and robbery are recommended paths towards financial success. And yet there's something in here, again, because the Psalms are expanding our emotional capacity. There's something in here that we have to wrestle with, which is David knew a fear and a desperation that we can't relate to, or likely many of us cannot relate to, that would have actually driven him to consider extortion and robbery as live options and a better option than the alternative. I should also say there may be some of you in here today for whom this level of despair actually really resonates. And for you, David is suddenly this unexpected friend and a fellow broken pilgrim along the way. And that's one of the things we love about the Psalms, is they're not censored. In the Psalms, you find every depth of human emotion. And we're invited to journey with them and learn from them. But there's something, I think, for us to learn in this. The way in which a single one-time decision can very quickly spiral out of control. And I think there's things in our lives and in our culture that plague us that we never set out and say, this is what I want to become. This is where I want to go. But we end up there through a series of choices. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves slaves to pornography. We're sexual addiction. We're only happy when there's a drink in our hand. We always work 80-hour work weeks because it's the only way I feel respected or valued. Whatever it is for you, you don't set out to end up there. But you find yourself there all of a sudden. You say, how did this happen? A few weeks ago, I was listening to This American Life. If you listen to that show, about a month ago, there was an episode where they talked about a guy they called Spider-Man. You may have heard this one. It was a thief in San Francisco that they called Spider-Man because he would go to a business and drop in through the roof. And he would steal money and then shoot back up, almost like Mission Impossible. And he, over the course of 2 months, robbed 63 establishments, which they said was the largest single burglary spree in San Francisco's history. So when they finally caught him, they thought, surely this is going to be a hardened career criminal, maybe a gang of criminals who are doing this. People who are maybe on narcotics, whatever it is. This isn't normal behavior. And what they found was a young, gentle, quiet Mormon missionary who had never had a criminal record, but over the course of a few years had developed a gambling addiction and finally had a debt he couldn't pay and said, I'm going to steal money once from my work and then I'll go out in the night and find a way to pay it back before we open the next day. And that one-time choice became a just-once-more choice which became a habitualized way of life, where when this guy was finally caught, he said his emotion was overwhelming relief because it had become a pattern of who he was in the core of his being, and he couldn't escape it. And it may not be Spider-Man burglary, but all of us have things that I think we would say have become habits in the core of our being that started out as a just once and turned into something we'd never imagine. And if you're in that place, Psalm 62, you find a friend and someone who's preaching to himself, saying, God is a refuge. God is a safe way out of that place. And he's a fortress and a rock. It's the good news of this psalm. One of the things I love about this psalm of David is it begins as this intimate, personal song that he's essentially writing for himself. But then if you look at verse 8, he shifts the focus. And it's like he's aware all of a sudden that this isn't just true for him, but everyone needs to hear this. This is true of every single person. And so in verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, O people, all of you. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I wonder if verse 8 could be a sort of breath prayer for us this week. Trust in God at all times. Pour out your heart to him. He's a refuge for us. What if in that empty space, those 5-minute gaps that we have throughout our day, what if we plugged this in and just breathed this in and breathed this out? Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Close with a reference from one of my favorite books. It's a book called Beginning to Pray by Anthony Bloom. He's a British pastor, now deceased, but was a British pastor, and wrote a wonderful primer on prayer. And in there, he talks about how to approach God relationally, especially in times when God feels absent and we feel this sense of chaos and confusion. And one of the things I love about this book is he says, we're invited into mutual attentiveness. Mutual attentiveness, because sometimes we are not mutually attentive to God. We sometimes expect God to always be available and attentive to us, but then we're actually largely ignorant of him and ignore him and expect him to swoop in when there's a crisis, but otherwise we go about our lives and actually want him sometimes to go back to wherever he was before. And I love this invitation. When we say be still and trust that God is a refuge, part of it is an invitation for us to be attentive to God. And so I'm going to close with this quote from Beginning to Pray. He says this, "It is very important to remember that prayer is an encounter and a relationship which is deep, and this relationship cannot be forced either on us or God. If you look at the relationship in terms of mutual relationship, you will see that God could complain about us a great deal more than we about him. We complain that he does not make himself present to us for the few minutes we reserve for him. But what about the 23 and a half hours during which God may be knocking at our door and we answer, I am busy, I am sorry, or when we do not answer at all because we do not even hear the knock at the door of our heart, our minds, our conscience, of our life." If you're able, would you stand?
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.